I'd love to just give you the theme for this morning. I want to launch off the account of the wise men, and this is our topic or our thought for this Christmas day, that wise men still seek him. Wise men still seek him. Can I pray? And then we'll share some thoughts together around the Lord's word this morning. Father, thank you for this Christmas day. Thank you not just for tradition, but for the reality that it points us towards, of a God who loves so much that he came to save, rescuing and redeeming a people by becoming and putting on human flesh, that he would die in our place for our sin. Lord, may we never lose the wonder. May it never lose its luster. May it continually compel us towards knowing you, seeking you more, serving you, and proclaiming the greatness of your name with every breath we take. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen. Wise men still seek him. Now, we've read the account, and it's always intrigued me that Matthew, right up in front in his gospel, he gives us the birth of Jesus narrative, the story of the coming of the Messiah. But then straight from that, he gives us this picture of the wise men. That's the account that he chooses. No shepherds, no other details. Straight from the baby born to the shepherd seeking to come and to find, being led by this star. And it's interesting. It'd be interesting to find it anywhere, but particularly in Matthew's narrative. Matthew is an author. He loves to point out the details, the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah. The promise of the Jewish Messiah who would come, as it was written, is the phrase that he repeats more than any other New Testament author. He links it together. He's saying the Messiah comes as the fulfillment. In fact, he begins his account with the genealogy, which often we skip through. But he really is wanting to tie this in. This is a flesh and blood moment tied into the promises of God. The God who promised is faithful. And yet he follows that up, a man for whom the prophecies in Scripture, the prophetic utterance, a man for whom genealogy and the fullness of the fulfillment is important. He follows it up with these men, these wise men from the East, these magi, astronomers, some translations say magicians. And it's interesting because these are clearly individuals who are outside the law, outside the prophetic utterance of the Jewish people, the Jewish scriptures, the promise of the Messiah. They did not know the prophets as Israel did, or at best their understanding was partial. We can potentially link them back to the prophet Daniel in the Babylonian era. And yet Matthew includes them deliberately, and I think it's so important because, and I think he includes them for this reason, Matthew is showing us that Jesus, he's not just for those of a certain genealogy. He's not just for those for the religious elite, for those who have all the answers, not for those from a certain pedigree or place. Jesus has come and he will be found by all who are willing to generally seek and search and reach for him. The Apostle Paul, coming sometime later, he gives us this wonderful account in Acts 17. I think I have it on the screens for us, as he's preaching to wise philosophers in Athens. They would gather together and debate the issues of the day. And Paul, again, he takes a different tack with them. So often he quotes from Scripture, but with this group of Greek philosophers, he gives them this insight. And he says, talking about God, he said, God has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet, he says, he's actually not that far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. I want you just to think about that, ponder that, grab a hold of what Paul is actually suggesting. He's saying this, here's a broad picture of the panorama of God's plan, your place in history, your time, your culture, your story. He's saying none of it is accidental. God determined beforehand the times and places in which you would be born, the culture in which you would be raised, and he did it with one desire in man, sovereignly ordering the world so that hearts might search for him. from the wise men of the East, from the philosophers of Athens to the Canberrans in this room today. We stand together as witness to this same truth, that God's not hiding from humanity. He's arranged the world so that those who seek will discover that he's actually not that far from us. As Paul says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. That's his desire, that we would, like the wise men, have wisdom to seek and to search from him, to recognize that he is there. And I would suggest, as we sit here some 2,000 years later from the birth of Christ, from this moment we celebrate, that truth still stands and resonates strongly, that wise men still seek him. True wisdom is to seek Jesus. Let's explore that and unpack that a little bit. See, we live, as I was trying to illustrate with the kids, in a world that is fuller with information, perhaps, than any other generation that has ever walked on the face of this earth. And we've seen things more from just information to the advent of AI. I'd say this year AI has shifted from something that's just been perhaps around the peripheral, from something that's niche to something that is normal and used in everyday life. In fact, here's some statistics I looked up this past week. According to the most recent stats we have, around 2/3 of the world's population now uses AI regularly. 2/3. That's enormous. That's billions of people engaging daily. In fact, in many ways, you can't get away from it. You type in your Google search. Well, certainly mine does. I don't think I've pressed any fancy buttons, and it pops up and it says the AI recommendation, and then there's the normal recommendation. Anyone else get that? I thought I didn't even ask for that. And there it is. And what's the non-AI recommendation? Someone's still in a back room shuffling paper trying to, quick, get him what he needs. It's been around. It's in front of your face. Billions of people. You can't get away from it if you tried. But what people are using it for fascinates me. Some recent stats I saw out of the UK said that 1 in 3 UK citizens have used AI for emotional support or social interaction. 1 in 3 citizens reaching out there for comfort and support. And we won't make any comments on the UK, what that says about them. Of those, 10% use AI daily. So this is not just occasional. This is in an ongoing sense. Some other recent statistics, these were out of the US, that looked specifically at teens, and it said that between 72 and 74% of teenagers have used AI companions at least once, and about half them regularly. It's not just peripheral, it's throughout the younger generation turning to AI for companionship. I think, gosh, I have, you know, 3 teens and 1 nearly teen. What have we done to this generation? But that's where they're reaching out for emotional support. There's, of course, a whole new industries that have resulted out of AI. One of them is the grief tech industry, where technology meets mourning. There's things known as grief bots or dead bots, and you're able to feed in photos and voice clips and whatever you can into these AI generators, and it will generate a deceased loved one who can come and give you words of comfort, and you can interact, which is, as I said, it's spawned a whole new industry. All that's fascinating for this reason. We live in the most connected age in history, and yet one of AI's biggest roles so far, anyway, we'll see where it lands, is, it seems to me, substituting for human presence. There's deep down things that we are longing for and looking for. Never has there been a generation with more information readily available. Never has there been a generation, I would suggest, that is more intent on searching. We are a searching and seeking generation. And the great irony that is that AI can do many things. And I think AI is neutral, neither good nor bad. We can have that argument later. But it can give advice, it can simulate empathy, it can recycle information, but AI cannot ever answer the real questions. It cannot tell you who you are, why you're here, or where hope, purpose, and meaning is found. It's not just information is the point that we need. It's not just information that we're seeking for and longing for as humanity. True wisdom still requires something deeper. More than information, more than fancy algorithms, we need true wisdom. That's where the wise men come in. I want to give us three quick thoughts and then set us free to enjoy the rest of our Christmas day. Number one, true wisdom, and these are all the points that the kids have helped us illustrate. True wisdom looks up. True wisdom seeks. True wisdom wonders. That's where the wise men's journey began. See, the point is this. We're often told that wisdom begins with knowledge. If we just gather enough information, run enough data, ask enough questions, then finally we will arrive at truth. But the scripture gives us something far more confronting. Proverbs 9:10 says this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Not the accumulation of information. The fear of the Lord. It's not intelligence, not progress, it's wonder, it's reverence, it's awe, it's looking up. See, the problem with modern information, and we could say modern wisdom, is it's a closed system. Secularism, humanism, all the isms, they begin and they end with us. Humanity is the measure of all things, reason is ultimate, meaning is self-generated, truth is inward, it's subjective, and it's constructed. The problem is that in any of those worldviews, the compass needle always points back to the self. But the problem is a compass cannot orientate itself unless it's aligned to something that's fixed outside of itself. Modern wisdom claims autonomy, but autonomy is a closed loop without reference to anything else, and eventually it collapses under its own weight. I would suggest it's up there with the biggest reasons, underpinnings behind the stats that say that despite all our technological advancement, we're more anxious, we're more fragmented, we're more restless, we're more depressed than any other generation. We are struggling. We're drowning information. We're starving for meaning because wisdom cannot emerge from a system that refuses to look beyond here. That's the invitation of Christmas, is look beyond, look up, look to me. Wisdom, true wisdom begins when we make that decision to look up. It's point number one. Point number two is true wisdom follows. It doesn't just look up, it has the courage to move and to follow where wisdom will lead. See, the wise men, they didn't just look, they followed. They didn't cross deserts for a theory. They weren't chasing abstract philosophy. They followed a star. And where did the star lead them? This is the essence of wisdom and the hope and joy of Christmas. Not to an idea, not to a system, but to a person. Not a principle, a person, not just any person. The Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. And here again, here's the comparison. Modern culture treats wisdom as impersonal. It's principles to apply, it's techniques to master, systems to optimize. But the great problem is that kind of wisdom, it can never lead us through suffering. It cannot call our name. It cannot redeem our past or our future. Whereas Scripture gives us a different picture. It never presents wisdom as mere information. The Old Testament, Proverbs in particular, but all the way through it, personifies wisdom. Wisdom calls, wisdom invites, wisdom guides, wisdom points us towards the one who would come, wisdom who would take on flesh. So the gospel declares that wisdom does not merely speak down from heaven, wisdom came down. Christ did not come just to give us better answers, better philosophies, not just coming to give us truth, but to become the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, follow me. That's the invitation. Not to a list of principles, but to come and to follow him. See, wisdom is still not found in knowing everything, but in knowing who to follow. The wise men understood that. They saw and they followed. And here's what they found, and this is the third point. True wisdom worships. When the wise men finally arrive, they don't grab out the textbooks. They don't look for new philosophies, something else to add to the list of information, new details. It says something striking, Matthew 2:11. They're not analyzing and debating, accumulating information. They fall down and they worship. I would suggest this: wisdom that does not lead to worship is not wisdom at all. It's pride disguised as knowledge. Because real wisdom does not terminate in the mind. It accumulates in delight. It's not so much about explanations as it is adoration. The wise men, they bring their gifts, they pour out their worship. That's the response. That's what made them truly wise, not to try and define, but to be defined by the wonder, the truth, the King who had come, the one who would come to save the world. See, here is the truth, and it's worth us considering as we bring this to a close. We were made to worship. The question is not if you will worship. The question is what you will choose to worship. Worship's whatever captures our deepest allegiance, our strongest affection, our greatest trust. It's what we live for. It's what we believe will finally satisfy us. And it is, I would suggest, one of the quiet tragedies of our age, is that we can know almost anything, and yet we are more spiritually hollow than ever. It's because we're not made for information. We're made for wisdom. Wisdom brings us to that place, not to analyze, but to delight in. See, worshiping God is not the diminishment of our humanity, it's the fulfillment. When we bow before Christ, it's not like we become less. We finally become whole. To worship Him is to step into the very reality for which we were created, to take pleasure in Him, to delight in Him, to find joy not in lesser things that cannot carry the weight of our souls, but in the one who can, the one who is worthy, the one who always will be worthy. That's why the wise men, they didn't leave disappointed. They came and gave everything, and yet they left more fulfilled with great joy than ever before, because they'd finally found the one. Wisdom reached its end as they bowed the knee in worship and surrender. True wisdom does not just lead us to answers, it leads us home. And that's why still today I would suggest to us that wise men, true wisdom, still seeks Him. Amen? We've got the worship team to come back. I think we're going to finish with a song. Would you like to stand? And as they get themselves ready, this is my final invitation this morning on this Christmas day. Because I think for many of us, if not all of us, we know the story. You know the account of the manger, the angels, probably know with some degree of familiarity the carols, the familiar tunes and the songs. But knowing the story is not the same as knowing the author of the story. And Christmas is and forever will be an invitation. Not just to admire a moment in history, but it's an invitation to encounter the living King, the reason He came. And this morning, many of us here, you know, you might be well-informed, intellectual, successful. You might feel you've got many answers. And yet still deep inside, I would suggest we are always searching. Augustine, famous church father, he said the human heart is forever restless until it finds its rest in Him. Forever looking. AI, it's just the modern manifestation of the ache in the human soul, searching for something, but it's something that information, that algorithms, that knowledge alone can never bring us to. You know, that longing is not a flaw, it's a sign. This morning, my encouragement is that the posture of true wisdom, it's not a test score, it's not an IQ, it's not mastery of information. Wisdom is a posture. It's eyes that are open to look. It's a heart that's willing to seek. And ultimately, it's a life that bends the knee in worship. Seeking and finding Him is the place we find ourselves. So we bow before the One to reign and worship the King of Kings. Let me pray. Father, thank You for this ancient example of wise men. And Lord, we know that we live in an information age. We're surrounded by it. Access to the fountain, the foundations of human knowledge, wisdom, intellect, like no other generation before us. Yet, Lord, if we're truly honest, despite the information we have access to, we're a generation that's desperately seeking for wisdom. A wisdom that I would suggest and that the Christmas story proclaims can only be found by the seeking heart. The heart willing with open eyes to look outside ourselves, to follow, to come with bended knee, to behold the mystery and majesty of the purpose and plan of salvation laid in motion before the foundation of the world. A plan that calls us not just to more knowledge and information, but calls us home. Wisdom that leads not to a principle, but to a person who came and died to rescue, to bleed, to die for, that with exceeding joy He might welcome home each and every person here. Father, would we consider this morning what it means to be truly wise? And I pray through the grace and the goodness of Your Spirit, that wisdom this morning would lead us deeper into Your heart, deeper into Your grace, deeper into the arms of love for which You have created us for. May the restlessness cease as we find and take our rest in You, King Jesus. So we bow come to adore You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.